Our first scripture reading is coming from Malachi chapter 4. Malachi was a contemporary of Nehemiah and Ezra. The Israelites had come back from captivity in Babylon. They were once again in the land of Canaan, but there were many problems. Divorce was rampant among the Israelites. The Israelite men were divorcing their Israelite women and marrying foreign women, thus introducing foreign gods, false worship, into the Israelite families. And family being the very basic unit, the very basic structure of society, was therefore causing the society to crumble. Malachi begins with a statement about God's electing love, but then Malachi ends with a warning. It ends with the pronouncement of a curse upon God's people unless something happens. The prophet Malachi is prophesying about the coming day of the Lord. And the Lord will come in wrath. He will come to bring a curse unless something changes among God's people. So please, let us pay very close attention to the reading of God's Word, Malachi chapter 4. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day is coming and will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Then you will trample down the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. And then reading from the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Once again, let us hear God's word. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we come before you now asking that through your Holy Spirit, that you would be pleased to use the preached word to work Christ in your people. We pray that you would exalt Christ, that you would bring glory to his holy name. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as we hear your word, that you would bless the preaching and the hearing of it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It is Father's Day, so it is quite appropriate then to turn to God's Word to see what God has to say about fathers and fatherhood. The importance of parental religious obligations and responsibilities to their children are everywhere explicitly taught in the Scriptures. In Genesis chapter 26, we read that God was faithful to Isaac, not only because God is faithful to all of his promises, but because Isaac's father Abraham was faithful to God. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 9 that Moses tells Israel that they are to observe all the laws and decrees that the Lord their God had given to them, and they are to teach them to their children and to their children after them. Then, as we have read here in Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul tells the father to bring the children up in the training and in the instruction of Jesus Christ. But probably the importance of parental training of the children into the things of the kingdom of God is no more emphasized in the fact that the very last thing that God says in the Old Testament, and then the very first thing that God says in the New Testament, is directed towards the fathers teaching their children. Malachi chapter 4, as we've already read, verses 5 and 6. The very last words of God in the Old Testament are, "I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse." Now historians tell us that from the prophesying of Malachi to the opening of the New Testament with the birth of Jesus Christ, there is an interval of more than 400 years. 400 years, and God is silent. God says nothing else. And Malachi prepares the people for this long period of silence by giving them two instructions. One is a precept, the other is a promise. The precept is to remember the Lord, to remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Mount Horeb. In other words, the people were to obey everything that God had said to obey. And the promise was that in due time, the Messiah's forerunner would appear. He would come in the spirit and in the power of Elijah. And he will usher in the glorious days of the Messiah. But notice that the work that was to prepare the people for the appearance of the Messiah was primarily, not exclusively, but primarily a revival of parental fidelity to the Lord. A revival, so to speak, of parents, but especially the fathers, walking closely with God Almighty. And then there's 400 years of silence. God says nothing else. And then the next recorded message from heaven is the message of the angel who comes and speaks to Zechariah in Luke chapter 1. And he announces the impending birth of, guess what? The last prophet in the Old Testament. The last prophet in the Old Testament is John the Baptist. John the Baptist appears in the New Testament, but he is really the last prophet of the Old Testament period. And this is what the angel who is sent by God to Zechariah, this is the words of God. "And he will go before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." The heavenly herald begins where the earthly prophet has ended, with the same message, the same message. The day of the Lord, the great and glorious day of the Lord, is at hand. God is going to send a forerunner. He is going to send a messenger. And that messenger's primary work is to preach God's word. And the primary result of the preaching of God's word will be that the fathers' hearts will be turned to their children, and the children's hearts will be turned to the teaching of their father. You see, what is being suggested is that the work of the Holy Spirit in the days preceding the appearance of Jesus, and thus a major focus of the whole work of Christ Himself, is to bring a revival of interest in the fathers, a revival of interest in the fathers of their own close walking with God, as well as an interest in the fathers of their children's close walking with God. And this revival of father fidelity to Christ is needed, because unless God does this work in the father's hearts, then God, when He visits on the great and glorious day of the Lord, He will not come with blessing, but He will come to pronounce a curse. You know, there had been many times before that there had been, quote, a great and glorious day of the Lord. There had been many times before in the Old Testament where God had visited His people. The first day of the Lord was when God showed up in the garden after Adam and Eve had sinned. And if you remember the story, that was not a pleasant experience for Adam and Eve. The scripture says that when they heard the sound of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, they didn't go running to meet Him. What did they do? They ran and hid. You see, that was the first day of the Lord. And He came to do what? He came to pronounce a curse upon Adam, upon Eve, and upon the serpent. There was another day of the Lord that we are told about in the Old Testament. In the days of Noah, God visited the earth with a flood. Sodom and Gomorrah experienced a day of the Lord. Their experience was their destruction because fire and brimstone fell from heaven. The scriptures talk about the day of the Lord when God visited Israel by sending the Babylonian army to Israel and sending the Israelites into captivity. So all throughout scripture, we see that there are days of the Lord where God visits His people. And here in Malachi, we are told that on the great and glorious day of the Lord, when God comes to visit, God will bring a curse upon His people unless God turns the hearts of the fathers back to Christ. And then the fathers' hearts, being turned back to Christ, begin to teach and instruct their children so that their children's hearts are turned to Christ. We are all in favor of missions, foreign missions. We are all in favor of planting new churches in North America. I would say that you're all in favor of sitting and hearing a sermon on Sunday morning. But fathers, you are first and foremost the evangelist in your home. God's calling to you is to be a missionary. God's calling to you is to be a preacher. God's calling to you is to instruct your children in the things of the Lord. Because fathers, one day, your children will experience that great and glorious day of the Lord. Fathers, one day your children will stand before the Lord, and they will have to give an accounting of every word and every thought and every deed that they have done. And fathers, you will either be commended by God for what you have done for your children, you will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," or you may hear the cries of your children being thrown into hell as you yourselves are being thrown into hell because you were unfaithful in teaching and instructing your children in Christ. I have always thought that one of the worst things that could happen to a preacher is to hear the cries of his church people in hell as he is there with them. But I think what would be even worse is for a father to be in hell and have to hear the cries of his children as they experience the wrath of God because the fathers failed to teach them and instruct them in Jesus Christ. Well, why is it that fathers fail to do this? Well, the importance of the responsibility of the father and the training and the instruction of the Lord, it's lost among us because it's such a common thing. It is such a familiar situation for it. You see, wherever human society is, there you find parents. Every man was once a child. Every human existence begins with a parental relationship. And our familiarity with fathers' relationships to their children, many ways, acts against what we should do. Because we're so familiar with it, we don't take it seriously. Let me give you an example. I grew up in Florida. And I went to the beach all the time. The beach is no big deal for me. And now that I live in North Carolina, I hear people talk about going to the beach for vacation. They get all excited about it. And I go, big deal. I grew up around it. It's a very common thing for me. But when I moved to North Carolina and I saw the mountains, I said, oh, wow. And every day that I wake up and look around me and I see the mountains, I go, oh, wow. Because it's so uncommon to my experience. The mountains are a glorious thing. Let me give an example of what happened to me when I was in college. When I graduated from high school, I went to the University of Tennessee. And in God's providence, amazingly, I became best friends with a guy from Denver, Colorado. Now imagine this. I'm from Bartow, Florida, grew up in the Bartow ARP Church, go to Knoxville, the University of Tennessee, and the guy that I end up living across the hall from is from Denver, Colorado, and we become best friends. Crazy, isn't it? Guy from Florida, guy from Denver, go to Knoxville, meet, become best friends. Well, after we graduated from college, we lost contact with one another. I went on to seminary. And I was getting ready to attend a church growth conference in Chicago. And a week before I went, this guy calls me on the phone. Hadn't spoken to him in years. He had called my parents wanting to know where I was. He calls me on the phone. We talk. Guess where he lives?
He lives in Chicago. I'm going to Chicago next week. When I get to Chicago, we meet in a Wendy's restaurant. And over a hamburger and a Frosty, I share the gospel with this guy. He becomes a Christian. He goes on, gets married, has two sons. He's raising them in church. Now, as you hear that story, you think, what an amazing miracle God has done. A guy from Florida, a guy from Colorado, they go to Knoxville, they meet, they're on the same hall in the same dormitory, they become best friends. And then years later, before I go to Chicago, he calls me, and he's living in Chicago, and there in Chicago, I share the gospel with him. We think that is the miracle. No. Let me tell you where the miracle happened. The miracle happened around the dinner table in my home when I was a kid. My dad was an ARP elder. We did devotions every day. I didn't really like it, but we did devotions every day. Went to Sunday school, went to church. Sunday night, you went to youth group. The church was open. We were there. But that's not all. My high school principal was an ARP elder. My baseball coach was a deacon in the ARP church. My dentist was an ARP elder. My Boy Scout troop scoutmaster was a Christian. You see, not only did my parents have devotions with us each day, but then they made sure that we were immersed in the world of Christian adults who would then teach, instruct, and hold me accountable if I ever got out of line. Notice the miracle. The miracle is not that there was a Red Sea. The Red Sea didn't part. There was no manna that fell from heaven. There was no restoring of the sight to the blind or the ability to walk to the crippled. Instead, the miracle occurred in the common day-to-day relationship of father to son, coach to athlete, pastor to congregant, elder to youth, teacher to pupil. That's where the miracle occurred in my life, to prepare me to share the gospel with a guy from Denver, Colorado, who God took to Knoxville, Tennessee, and then moved him to Chicago, Illinois, so that when I got to Chicago, I could sit in a Wendy's restaurant and share the gospel with him. That's where the miracle occurred. And the scripture says that that's where the miracle is going to occur in your life. Parents, you need to think about it. You need to think about it. Sometimes you teach your children about Christ. But understand, you're always teaching your children how to sin. This is very humbling to think about. As parents, and especially as fathers, we are totally dependent upon the grace of God to rescue our children from the sinful nature that we have given to them. Let me say that again. As parents, and especially as fathers, we are dependent upon the grace of God to rescue our sons and daughters from the sinful nature that we have passed on to them. We have conveyed the plague of sin and death to our children. Should we not seek to convey to them the healing balm of Jesus Christ? God has given us a promise that if we seek to be faithful in raising and training our children in the Lord, He says the promise is to you and to your children. Because Abraham was faithful, then God offered the promises to Isaac. But parents, if you are not going to be faithful to Christ to train your children in the instruction of the Lord, do not then be surprised that the instruction of the Lord is not the most important thing to your children. If you will not instruct your children in the ways of Christ, then the devil will instruct your children in the ways of the Antichrist. If you will not teach your children how to pray, the devil will teach your children how to curse. If you will not teach your children how to cherish God's word, then the devil will teach them how to despise it. If you will not teach your children how to love Christ, then the devil will teach your children how to crucify Him. If you will not show them the way to heaven, the devil will take them by the hand and show them the way of hell. Parents who keep their children from church, don't be surprised then that when your children grow up, they don't want to go to church. I remember counseling this lady. She was having problems with her son. And I encouraged her to bring him to Sunday school. Bring him to church. Bring him to youth group. And her response was, well, you know, I just don't want to burden him. I don't want to push church on him, because if I push church on him, he'll turn away from it. I said, ma'am, you do not understand what you're dealing with. Your son is a sinner. Your son was not born with a desire for Christ. Your son was born with a desire to hate Christ, even in the womb. Even in the womb. The desire of each and every one of us is to reject Christ. You cannot turn your children off from Christ, because by nature they're already turned off from Christ. The promise of God is that if you teach them and instruct them, then by God's grace, He will take that teaching, He will take that instruction through the power of the Holy Spirit and change their heart, that they would seek Christ and His kingdom. Understand, children do not go from good to bad. They go from bad to worse unless there is a miracle of grace that only God can do. And God says He will do it as the fathers turn their hearts to Christ and then turn their hearts back to their children, that they may teach them in Christ. Therefore, fathers, be careful to bring your children up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Because before a child learns of Christ from the Bible, he's going to learn of Christ from your life. Before they read a page of the Bible, they are going to read the Bible in your life. Before you make sure that your child has gone through the Bible, oh fathers, make sure that the Bible has gone through you. Teach them. Teach them all the time. Pray for them. Bring them to church. Immerse them in the Christian atmosphere of the church. Immerse them. Put them around other Christian adults. Let me leave you with this thought. What should we think? What should we think? If we saw a generous, loving man when his son came to him with a little grief, with a little pain because he had pricked his finger on a thorn, and that father embraced the child and consoled him and then give him the necessary medical attention, what would we think if we saw the father doing that, but then afterwards, when that same child came running to the father with a snake bite, just coldly dismiss the child? But such is the neglect of the fathers for their children. The fathers will seek to provide earthly and temporary blessings for their children. They'll work hard. They'll provide all that they can for the children. But in the more important matters, the matters of the kingdom of God, they coldly dismiss their children. See, our children have been bitten by the old serpent, Satan, just as we have. God's promise is that all those who have been bitten by the serpent, all those who are sinners, if they come to Christ, they will be healed. Therefore, fathers, let us not forsake the calling of turning the hearts of the children back to Christ, back to the way of God's blessings. Let us seek to prepare ourselves, but let us also seek to prepare our children. The great and glorious visitation that God will have one day. Therefore, bring up your children in the training and the instruction of the Lord.